Talking about sin today. I wish I had a big black Bible that I could just, you know, that's kind of what we imagine when we think we're talking about sin. Thinking about our second symbol, which is a cross, not that sort of cross, that's next week, but the sort of cross that I would have in my maths book more than any other symbol. Wasn't very good at maths at school. It's a symbol that says you've got something wrong. Today we're talking about sin. Now, sin is not a popular subject. There will be some of you that will be rejoicing that I am going to do a good old-fashioned sermon on sin, Louise. And there'll be some of you who'll be going, oh no, what is she going to say? I don't think I really want to hear what she has to say this morning. And it might seem odd that following up from last week when we talked about just how much God loves us and the fact that he can't stop loving us because by his nature he is love, we're following up with something that might seem on the surface to be completely the opposite side of the story that tells us that we are sinners. Well, I think one goes with the other. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Dan illustrated earlier on, we're all sinners. Might not have murdered. Watching to see who sat down when, that was interesting, wasn't it? We are sinners. And it matters, because sin matters. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in the evening service, and I found a quote that bears sharing again. If life is a machine, then sin is a bad gear that makes that machine malfunction. If life is a kingdom, then sin is a terrorist movement in the kingdom. If life is a family, then sin is a feud between family members. If life is a body, then sin is the untreated disease that poisons the whole system. If life is a river, then sin is mercury or arsenic that pollutes it. If life is a garden, then sin is the army of slugs that eat your tomatoes. If life is a computer, then sin is the virus that destroys your hard drive. Sin matters. Yesterday, as I said earlier, we had the joy of welcoming the Mersey Synod for their spring synod here yesterday. We led opening worship. One of the songs we chose to sing was Amazing Grace, My Chains Have Gone. And I stood here, and whilst we were singing it, I noticed who knew the song and who didn't. They sang it well. And I noticed one of my colleagues was standing like this and glaring at me. I thought, oh dear, I've obviously not made that one very happy by my choice of song. But she sang the rest of them, and I thought, oh, I wonder what her problem is with that song. So because I can't let it go as a person and am nosy in the extreme, I had to have the conversation over coffee because I just couldn't help myself. So I said to her, what's your problem with Amazing Grace? And she said, it's the words. I cannot sing the words. And I went, well, what's the problem? And she said, I can't sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I went, why not? She went, because I'm not a wretch. And I wanted to say, yeah, I think you're fine that you are. but I didn't think that was very polite. Maxine read to us from Isaiah his experience of when he comes face to face with a holy God. And he says, woe is me. I am ruined. I am lost. I am unclean, he says. He's essentially saying what that lady could not say. I am a wretch. Woe is me before a holy God. Woe is me. When was the last time we heard somebody say, woe is me? It's not the sort of thing we say, is it? It's not the sort of language that we use in church anymore. Because I think perhaps we've taken the language of sin in the church and we've made it a bit more seeker-friendly. We talk about our brokenness. We talk about our woundedness. And that's perhaps a little bit more palatable to hear. We don't hear phrases like, you are a sinner, much. Because in the church, rightly so, we like to concentrate on grace and God's abundant love for us. And we have a tendency to want to build people up, to tell people how much God loves them, and to build up people's sense of self-worth and self-esteem. All of that is really important. We are positive people. And perhaps talking about sin on the surface doesn't seem very happy or life-affirming at all. But I kind of want to challenge that today. And I want it to think about how actually it's really vital that we have a healthy understanding of the fact that we are sinners. And that goes hand in hand with what we learnt about who God is and his love last week. I think we've lost the language of woe. Not woe, as we do love to sing repeatedly in certain songs, but woe, woe is me. And I think perhaps sometimes we need to recover that sense of lament, that sense of woe. Because sometimes that's the only honest response to the predicament that we sometimes get ourselves in. You know those times when you've made a wrong decision and you know it's a wrong decision, but you still carry on. I'm just talking about myself. You still carry on going down the same path, even though you know it's the wrong one, because that's what you do. And one little sin after another, step by step, builds up, and you find yourself in a place and you don't know how you got there. Sometimes the only honest response is, wow, I'm lost. How did I get here? How did I get so far from the place I used to be with God? Woe is me is actually a really honest cry of help to God, because we're not as good as we think we are. We're actually rat bags. I love that word, rat bags. We're redeemed rat bags, but we're still rat bags. Rat bags. Bit rolling rat there. And woe is me is an honest recognition of where God can begin to work, of where God steps in. The God of second chances, the God of new beginnings, the God who doesn't let us go, as we learned last week, the God who invites us to be born again. So you may be in a place of woe is me at the moment, and that's okay. That's good news, because that's where God can work and does time and time again. So that's maybe some of us. Some of us may be in that woe time and place. And that's good news. Here's the bad news. You ready? So some of us might be in a place of woe is me, and that's good news. The bad news is for the rest of us, because we're not as good as we think we are. Hate to break it to you. Hate to break it. If you're at all like me, I do a really good job of comparing myself to other people. Anybody else do that? I do a really good job of thinking, well, I'm okay. As long as I'm not like so-and-so, I'll be okay. And I was trying to think last night of somebody famous, and I couldn't think of anybody really relevant and modern. Think of somebody famous who's really messed up their life. I thought of Tiger Woods and Paul Gascoigne, but I thought, I can't keep thinking of footballers. Think of somebody. Shout me out a name of a famous person who has messed up their life publicly, and we all know about it. O.J. Simpson, okay? O.J. Simpson, okay? As long as we're not like O.J. Simpson, then we're okay, because his sin is so enormous, and we're all lovely. We go to church, we give up our time and our skills, we give our money, we help little old ladies across the road, we have a charity giving account. Their sin is so much worse than mine, and we're good at that in the church. We're good at categorizing sin. We're more obsessed with some sins than we are with others. We do like to talk about sex. Oh, she's mentioned sex in church. Some people are obsessed about what other people get up to. But we're less bothered about what people spend their money on and how that contributes to the injustice of the world. We're more obsessed with some things than we are with others. And our view of the world, as Dan reminded us, there's no pecking order in the Bible about sin. There's no Premier League sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our second reading was from Luke's Gospel, and a Pharisee proclaiming in worship that, well, I'm really glad I'm not like them. Really glad I'm not like that sinner or that robber or that tax collector. I'm not saying that we're Pharisees, but we do compare sometimes. And so often we want to judge our goodness and our holiness by judging other people's sin. And that's not what God does. Today's an opportunity to look at who we really are. And sometimes when we compare ourselves to others, we end up not knowing, honestly, who we really are before God. Isaiah stood before God and he looked at a holy God, and the only response he could make is, who am I? Woe is me. And to be fair, he was a pretty good guy. He was a prophet. He was obedient to the call of God. He was one of the few that were allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And yet still, in comparison to the holiness and the purity of God, he could not stand. And he saw who he was when he was with God. The Bible doesn't categorize our sin. It doesn't matter what we do, be it murder, or we think that's a huge big one. Of course it is. Those things that Dan mentioned earlier on, robbing a bank, or the other things, the things that we think about but shouldn't, the things we spend our money on, our attitude, our lack of generosity, in word and in action, our attitudes, our speech, our spiritual pride, the bitter and mean stuff that we cling on to. Whatever it is for you, it's still sin. And the Bible says that because God is holy, all sin, whatever it is rebellion against him. and the only person we should compare ourselves to is Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our sin separates us from God, not just the things that we do, but who we are. And when we don't recognize that, then we don't recognize our need for amazing grace. We are saved by faith. We cannot do it by ourselves. And we need to know that. But we don't stay in that place of, oh, woe is me. We are redeemed, ratbags. We are people who are changed and transformed because of an encounter with Jesus. We don't stay lost to our sin because Jesus has made a way through it. God has provided us an answer to our sin, and he comes with a name, and that name is Jesus. And here at this table, we meet him face to face. Honestly. With integrity. And he says, I see who you are, but I love you too much to let you stay that way. So meet Jesus and say yes, and I will change you. I will mold and I will shape you, and I won't leave you ever. Everything we bring to this place finds a place here. Every case that we carry can be consigned here. Every load that we are lifting can be left here. Every secret that we are slaves to can be spoken here. Every terror that torments us can be told. Here at God's table, there is room for anguish, for the agony of abandonment. There is ground here for grieving and the weeping wounds of loss. In this circle of safety, at this fireside of faith, there is space for story and song. There is room for revelation and renewal. Here is hope and healing. Here is forgiveness and freedom. Here is connection and correction and coming to our senses at this source whose depths are never ending, whose river never runs dry. At this table, whose banquet of abundance knows no bound, no wrong is too wrong to be righted here. No tragedy too twisted to be turned around. For everything we bring to this place finds a place here. And every load we are lifting can be left. Let us pray. We come not because we deserve your grace, but because we desire your mercy. We come not because we merit your goodness, but because we need your love. We come not because we earn your blessing, but because we yearn to be blessed. We come not because we are faithful, but because we have been faithless. We come not because we have to, but because we want to. in response to your gentle, generous invitation. We come. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.